Well, welcome everybody to the Wednesday Women's Bible Study. And we're going to try again what we so utterly failed at last week, and that is to start the subject of meekness, which is one of the last of the attributes of love, which is the fruit of the Spirit. So I have surrounding me, literally, Anne and Karen here at the chapel.
Hello, from out here at Grace Ranch.
Hello, everybody. And Megan in a very cold Vermont.
Hello, everybody.
Angie says, I can hear you all. That is a praise the Lord, because last
Amen.
Week you couldn't.
So, Megan, would you be our reader?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. So we're doing meekness, and the first thing we'll do, as usual, is to read the definition.
Meekness. The Greek word is praeotes, the disposition to be gentle, kind, indulgent, even balanced in tempers and passions, and patient in suffering injuries without feeling a spirit of revenge.
Now we're going to add a scripture here that is not in this study. It's one that Karen found. It is found in Romans 12, verses 17 through 21.
20?
20 or 21. Okay. Egan's already got it in there. Would you read it, Karen?
Yes. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
Amen.
You know, really, one thing you really have to start with when you read these scriptures is this is, and you can only do this rightly if you believe God and what his word has said. And it is appropriate for meekness because meekness is really before God, recognizing how great he is and the mercy that he's shown you that has made you acceptable unto him. And so when you look at it that way, and it says recompense to no man evil for evil, well, gosh, God hasn't recompensed us evil for evil. And so from a vantage point of meekness, these things make sense and are easy, wouldn't you say?
Mm-hmm.
This one in this group of scriptures, verse 19, where it says, Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, if you don't believe that God is just, that God will repay, you couldn't do this. But there's an element of God's vengeance that gives people time with which to repent, and then there's no need for vengeance. And so, you know, a vengeful spirit doesn't, at the very root of it, wants a person to pay for something when those of us in Christ, vengeance hasn't turned and rended us and yet, or rent us, and yet we have deserve such a thing. So you can see where this goes along with meekness, because it's a humbleness, a neediness before the Lord. So the fact that other people are needy, maybe not humble yet, but have the same need gives place to actually serve them in this manner.
Yeah, because we've been there and we know that we're just like them.
And we find ourselves there sometimes, you know, even to this day, where truth is we do wrong and are dependent upon a merciful God. So,
amen.
And we also sometimes we do want to pay back.
Oh, yes.
Someone does something to us, and being in the Lord and knowing that He'll take care of it does give you a peace about it.
Yeah. One of the things that happened to me in 2014, which shows where I was at, but it also showed me where the Lord is at, and that is the opportunity to have spent the last few months of my mom's life. And my mother and I had not had a good relationship any of our life, my life. You know, I wasn't there before the beginning of her life. Kind of that relationship. And I had always wanted my mother to know the salvation of the Lord. But I had thought she was going to have to be held accountable for some of the things that she did. And I never saw the Lord hold any accountability like that upon her. And it was good. It was a wonderful thing. Mm-hmm. I had thought she was going to have to admit, not necessarily to me, that she had done this, that, or the other thing, but I never saw that. And it just shows the thoroughness of God's mercy, mm-hmm. and the blood, where once she received Him and was reconciled to Him, it just didn't matter anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And there was no need to pay or to acknowledge or anything. And I had no need for her to. That was the beautiful thing for me, is it worked the same work in both of us. But the scripture that is associated with meekness and that definition is Psalms 25:9.
The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way.
You know, you really have to go back and read this psalm for this to be in its perfect context. I'm just going to read verse 6. Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to Thy mercy, remember Thou me for Thy goodness' sake, O Lord. And then, you know, it goes on. And then you see why the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. This is David. And David isn't coming to the Lord as though he's different than anyone. David, the difference with David is he did come to the Lord. And he did recognize his need of God's mercy, and he did call God to remembrance of who He was. Moses did the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
When God wanted to destroy the children of Israel because they were always faithless and rebellious, Moses reminded God of the testimony of that and of his own testimony, and it stayed God's hand. Moses was an intercessor. Here David's praying for himself. And it's a psalm that shows need, David's recognition of his need, and his dependence upon and faith in God to provide it.
Amen.
Another one that sort of comes to my mind is Elijah. The Lord does all these wonderful works through him. He knows the word, you know, calls the rain to not rain, and then it rains, and calls down the fire on the sacrifice. The 300 prophets of Baal can't do the same. Then he slaughters them, and he runs ahead of Ahab's chariot. And there's all these things. He raises someone from the dead. He makes the food and basically multiply through the drought time. And after that, you see him go to the Lord and say, please take my life. I'm not better than my father's. And that, again, is a sign of meekness. This man stood in the Lord. That was where he stood. And but as you pointed out earlier, Robin, he was completely humble before the Lord. But he stood in him at the same time before people. So that, you know, people could choose.
And meekness would not appear meek to most people, even those who claim Christ.
Should I consider it arrogant?
Yeah, I would say even those listening, many would not reject because they didn't perceive it, but they would struggle with the fact that a man or a woman whom stands up and God is with, and they have that meekness and love to serve out of that position. It's not out of their flesh and how great they are, and that's really the thing. It's out of faith in Christ and service to Him. And people will see that oftentimes as arrogant and thinking you're better than others and who do you think you are. That's the complaint that came against Moses. And God's answer was to swallow the complainers up and do a new thing. And they went right down into the pit in the presence of Israel. But
our example of meekness is Jesus that we're to follow. And I know when he upbraided his disciples, when he turned over the table of the money changers, people wouldn't consider that meek. But he was meek in the eyes of the Lord. He was following what the Lord had told him to do.
And it actually gave those money changers and others an opportunity. I mean, let's get real. They weren't doing right.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus' death on the cross was for them as well as those who didn't think or don't think they're like them.
Steve, I think, would describe it as being the Lord is both the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. And most people really like the Lamb of God side. But they don't, they look at the Lion of Judah and think that's ungodly or that's unkind or unloving or what have you. And yet, truly that's the definition of meekness. If you think about Moses on his face before the Lord, and yet standing before Pharaoh, the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God, and being willing to be both. It's easy to have a certain natural tendency, if you will, to prefer one over the other, usually being the Lion of Judah, not being on the receiving end of the Lion of Judah side, but truly that is what meekness is, being able to be willing to be both in love to the person in front of you.
That's a really good comparison there.
Well, I know there was a time not too long ago when our sister Karen had to stand in meekness against someone, and it certainly what didn't go down in the beginning as, isn't Karen nice? We tend to associate meekness with niceness. They're so nice. We can always get along with them. Mm-hmm. Meekness does that which the Lord has called you to do, but not against the person, because we are subject to the same failings, really.
Yeah.
Or can be, I mean. And I say can be because our natural man is subject to it all, but we have a choice, a different choice than to join with it. But we find ourselves having joined with it at times. And a meek sister or brother in the Lord can restore us in that meekness.
Amen. Amen.
So going on, 10 blessings of the meek. So these are blessings of those who are meek. The first one is satisfaction, Psalms 22:26.
The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever.
That's an interesting one that I'd like to hear your all's comments. Do you have a comment on that right off, Ann?
Not right off.
Because the meek shall eat and be satisfied. If you stop and look at yourself, how satisfied are you? Here we are all claiming Christ, claiming faith on him. I think more often than not, or at least many, think they are his. And yet, is this scripture true of you?
You know, I was just thinking about this morning, about being satisfied with what you have and being grateful to the Lord for all the things he's given us, because we just don't have any clue how much we're getting blessed by him every single day.
Mm-hmm.
And the less that you think that you are deserving of, the more that feeling of, you know, that realization that the Lord is blessing you with all of these things that you don't deserve. And then it just I don't know how to put it. It changes your whole idea.
Attitude.
And your whole, I don't know what the word is, but yeah, attitude is a word that could fit there.
You have to figure there's an element of faith that the Lord says he provides all of our needs. And if you believe that, it's going to change your outlook. You see what I mean?
If you realize what he has done for you and just think about it, just take a little moment to think about what the Lord has done for you. And wow.
I mean, to be able to get up in the morning and put your feet on the floor and stand up and go forward, that is such a blessing.
Yeah.
For others more than people who have...
The things that we take for granted are all blessings of the Lord.
To be able to put food on the table, too.
Have shelter.
Have shelter.
And thank God for clothes.
Oh, amen.
Well, he gives us food and raiment.
What scripture was that we read? 26, okay. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Now, this is a promise, you know, seek and ye shall find.
Amen.
You find him, you praise him. He is our deliverer from all things. And the truth is we all need, there are things that we bring to the table that we need deliverance from. We need to be set free of. We need to take heed and put off and allow his truth to reign in us in its stead. Your heart shall live forever. And that is the promise, too, of eternal life. But you see how it starts with that meek, that humility. And one of the definitions is poor. You know, you don't have anything to offer. But he's not hung up about it. Guidance and judgment. And that's back to Psalm 25:9.
Which we read already.
Yes, if you would hold on just 1 second.
Sure.
You know,
sure.
Psalm 22 is a prophecy of Jesus on the cross.
Right.
And so when you go down through here, you see the his experience, I guess. Maybe you have a better way of putting it.
That works.
And his cries to God during that. And you have to remember that this is... a prophecy that is recording a time when God, the time when Jesus experienced that separation from God that man experiences at birth. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And so then when you read that down in here in that context, then you see where the meek shall eat and be satisfied. It is the end of this prophecy of Jesus on the cross, where he's actually praying, you know, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Will I praise ye? Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of affliction. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. So, you see the connection of meek with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that cross.
Oh, yes.
You see also in Psalm 25:9 where it's here, blessings of the meek, guidance and judgment. A meek person will also receive guidance and judgment. Right?
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
A proud person decides whether to take it or not is really what it comes down to. They judge it and decide if God is worthy of following, really, is what that is. And then the other one is 25:9, knowledge of God. So 25. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So you see where the knowledge of God is in his way. So earth as an inheritance, and there's two scriptures here, Psalm 37:11. And Psalm 37 is one most of us are familiar with, because it starts out, fret not thyself
because of evildoers.
Of evildoers.
Yes.
And so it goes down there then to verse 11.
You know, you mentioned the earlier part of the chapter, and it, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. That goes to what you were just saying about the verse before this, about meek eat and be satisfied. Your delight is in the Lord, therefore you are meek and you are satisfied. Just
yes.
an earlier verse in chapter 37 here, verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace.
Now, isn't that an amazing thing? Because that is all because God will do it, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They're not the ones out there with sword and shield. They're the servants of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the end is that God's promise is theirs. And they will delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And of course we know that the greatest peace that is there for those who believe is that peace that has been wrought between us and God through that blood of the Lamb. I don't think we think about that a lot because we forget that we used to be at war, or maybe never even knew that we were really not his.
Mm-hmm. No, I didn't realize until I came to him that I didn't know who he was.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that you were in a state of rejection by him, of him, because the only way of acceptance is that blood.
That's right.
As was I.
I was looking at Angie's question there, and I'll read it. It says, I've not really ever understood the part about in doing so that thou shalt heap the fiery coals upon his head, because I see in myself that it could tend to feed that spirit of vengeance. So that was always difficult for me to read and understand, and do choose to do those things in love. I hope that makes sense. Okay, that was back in Romans where we started. And it says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. If he is coming against you, if someone is coming against you, and you feed him, you give him drink, you show the love of Jesus.
Amen.
It's not you necessarily. He's heaping coals on his own head, because he's rejecting God's love.
Right.
And I don't see where it could lead to a feeding a spirit of vengeance. If you are doing it in the love of Jesus, where's vengeance enter in?
Yes.
It does go against your nature.
There's no excuse for his vengeance, is what the bottom line is. And you don't do it thinking you're better. See, I think really it feeds a spirit of vengeance when you think somehow you're better than the other person. Now, obviously people can be really bad. I don't mean to pretend.
And they can come against us in really nasty ways. And your natural tendency is to go back at them. And we have to do it in the love of Jesus. And so we serve them in some way. We show the love of Jesus. And what they've done has nothing to do with us. It's between them and the Lord. When they come against us because we're preaching the gospel, they're not coming against us. They're coming against the Lord. And remember, it's all in his hands then.
Right.
It really undercuts their justification. Like, I know oftentimes women, their husbands can kind of put them down. I know that's a common thing. And I know when a woman stands and doesn't receive that, that is love. It is love to the man who she's not feeling vengeance towards, but she's shining a light on something that a godly man, he will cease because he doesn't really want to do it. But it really takes the justification for their behavior out from under them when you don't respond in kind.
Then it's being a thermostat rather than a thermometer,
right,
too, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's kind of the spirit that you do it in. You don't get angry. You don't go render them evil for evil. You just give them the Lord's love.
You stand.
And you stand and you, whatever they're saying against you doesn't bother you. You just have that thermostat thing where you're at a set temperature and you're not going to go up in temperature like they are. You're going to stay even tempered.
Mm-hmm. And the one other thing I would say on that comment, you know, it's not God's will that any man should go to hell. And it should not be our will either. And so when we want people to pay for their sin, we're falling short of that.
Mm-hmm.
We should want them to find forgiveness.
Yeah.
From Jesus for their sin, you know, we want them to come to the Lord. You know, we shouldn't want anyone to go to hell. And when we start, well, they need to pay for their sin, and that's what we're saying.
Yeah, that is what we're saying.
Yeah.
Now, there is a time and place where, where that ends, but until it does, and really they're in a pitiful place, if you would see it that way.
I hope that answered your question, Angie.
Moving along here. Earth, okay, we did Matthew 5:5. Now, Karen, was that one of your scriptures, Matthew 5?
No, Matthew 43-48
okay.
Was the one I came up
with. I can find chapter 5 here, it will help.
Can I go ahead?
Yes.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
Yeah. This whole section is a beautiful section. Blessed are the poor in spirit, which you see is associated with meek, because meek is poor in spirit.
Did we do 37:11 Psalms?
Yes. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight them. Oh, we kind of did everything else in 37, I think, actually.
Yeah, we skipped that one. I'm looking. No, we haven't done that
one
yet.
Oh, we did, because I talked about peace.
Oh, we did.
But yes, we did it in a... It was a good question.
Let's just read it again, Psalm 37:11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That peace being predominantly with God. And then blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We see the same scripture here.
Mm-hmm.
And the men are doing Matthew in Tuesday night, so in 3 weeks we'll be doing that one, unless they don't get through.
Maybe.
Yeah, unless they don't get through really a chapter.
I really like this chapter.
Okay. So the next one is salvation. Psalm 76:9. This is, we're looking at, just to remind you, the blessings of the meek, salvation. That's a pretty noteworthy blessing.
When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. That's only part of a sentence.
Well, you can start back up, read the whole thought, starting at 8.
That has caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Selah.
And that shall happen.
Yes.
And the earth shall fear when he arises to judgment. You know, there's scripture that talks about people think that the long suffering of God just means it's never going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to happen for every one of us. We're going to stand before him. And we'll either stand before him and be rejected, or we'll stand before him and be accepted. And the whole point of our acceptance is going to be if we believed. And if we believe, then these scriptures will go after to do, right? I mean, it says, you know, you say you believe. Well, even the devils believe.
Mm-hmm.
They believe even better than us because they've seen him. Mm-hmm. In the sense of they don't have any doubt. But it shall come to pass. And when God arises to judgment, those who have waited and have trusted and have served, he shall save. Waited because they believe him, trusted in what he said. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
He will come and he shall save. Psalm 149, verse 4. Thank you.
Psalm.
It's verse 49. Never mind, I was reading the wrong thing on the chat.
For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation.
And this one is a exhortation to praise the Lord, to rejoice in him, to be joyful in their king, to praise him in the dance, to sing praises unto him. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He takes pleasure in his people. I mean, isn't that a wonderful thing? That those who have received him by faith and walk in that are pleasing to him.
Reminds me of that Luke verse where it says, fear not the flock, his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Something like that.
Yeah.
I don't have it right in front of me, but something like
close
that.
Enough for
so let us take it, right, and rejoice in it.
Mm-hmm.
Can I read what the definition is?
Of pleasure?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
It says to be pleased with. This is number 7521 for anyone wanting to look it up. To be pleased with, specifically to satisfy a debt, be acceptable, accomplish, set affection, approve, consent with, delight yourself, enjoy, be or have a favor, like, observe, pardon, be, have, or take pleasure, reconcile self. I just thought those were some in there that were just wonderful.
Amen.
You know, I don't know if people think about it, but Jesus paid a huge price that to make us acceptable to God. And when people accept that gift of salvation through that blood, what a joy it is to somebody who suffered to make that possible.
Sure.
And he did suffer on that cross, that we might have that choice.
The next scripture is help from God, which is Psalms 147:6.
The Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground.
So praise God, there's a promise. And I just want to remind us all that when that wicked is cast to the ground, it's after a time to turn from their wickedness, you know.
Because mm-hmm. Everybody's given a chance,
yes,
to turn away from their wickedness.
Yeah.
And it's just when they reject him, that's when they'll be thrown to the ground.
Yeah. There is a day when that will happen.
Yes.
Increased joy, 29:19.
Isaiah.
Oh, yes. Thank you, Ann. A minor detail.
Yeah,
very minor.
There's a lot of 29s in the scriptures here. 29:19.
The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel.
You know, that reminds me of, I think it's in 1 Peter, 1st or 2nd, where grace is increased with the knowledge of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And you can see that connection with this one. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, because the more you know the Lord, the more you know his mercy, the more you grow in dependence upon him, really.
Yeah.
The more your joy is, because he always performs in
Amen.
Accordance with his word.
Yeah.
The poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And the wonderful thing about that, too, because we're poor among men.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I mean, we're poor and needy. Mm-hmm. But also, those who don't yet know him, who are poor and needy, have such an opportunity.
Yes.
To see him when we serve him in meekness.
Amen.
Holy Spirit. This is Galatians.
Yes.
5:22-23.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Yeah. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, as we know. And then the attributes are joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And you can see why there is no law that is against any of these. And these are all fruits of the Spirit. And they're different than what we in our natural man, how we would have, hopefully define them.
Yeah.
This joy isn't dependent upon getting a pretty dress, you know what I mean, or a nice piece of jewelry.
Mm-hmm.
It is a joyfulness in that relationship and, service to God and just being a recipient of his love. And all, that's what all of these are. There is no law against love.
Amen.
Oops. a blessing to others. That's Galatians 6:1. Now I'm back in Isaiah.
Oh, you should have kept your page.
I should have. I'm back.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
So here we see, let's just go down through it. So if a man be overtaken in a fault, this is where, in that overtaking, where he has fallen, you know. And then it says, ye which are spiritual. So if actually you are in the spirit, you know, I mean, because you can think yourself spiritual.
Yes, it's true.
Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, first of all, that implies that we could find ourselves in the same need of restoration.
That's right.
And why would a person need restoration who knows the gospel? Because it's easy to beat yourself up and decide that your sin is too great or something. And I'm sure all of us have touched upon that in our lives, and it's been addressed from the pulpit, you know. But God's forgiveness is greater than our sin. And in meekness, when a brother is overtaken in a fault or a sister, we can restore them. And that meekness is by the gospel, really, and the fact that God's a forgiver.
And in being meek, I mean, there's times when someone falls, they're overtaken by a fault, and you go to help them, and sometimes the thought in your head is, well, I could never do that.
No, yeah.
That's not meekness. And realize that every one of us are capable of being overtaken, because we live in this flesh, unfortunately. So we have to be very careful, because that's also a judgment.
Yeah.
Putting a judgment on them. And we have to be very careful to stay meek, to realize that it could easily be us.
Yeah.
I find myself judging at times without a doubt. I would never say I don't. But I would also say people that say I would never do that don't know their own sin yet.
Yeah, amen. And usually the ones who say that are the next ones who fall into it.
That's right.
I think what you've said there is, if you put it slightly different, could be restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, not in the spirit of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's easy to, you know, condescend on someone and stand in judgment on them for falling in something. And as you've said in other ways, that's not the spirit of meekness.
It's really a spirit of pride.
And the one we really like is patience.
Long suffering.
This one is in 2 Timothy 2:24-25.
And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth.
Now the one we just read was a brother that has fallen or something. But here we're talking really about people because it says that oppose themselves. Now there are people in the church, even, I mean, and we've all found ourselves this way. I mean, gosh, Steve had to put up with me for literally years because I opposed myself before I ceased from that, you know, or at least began that road of ceasing from that. But I made a good start, I will say, because it really was my cup of tea there for many, many, many decades. But
now that gives you a chance to, in meekness, go to someone else and instruct those that are doing that same thing.
Yeah.
And having been there and done that, can totally understand that person's
how
situation.
They can be caught in it, yeah. Yes. But I definitely, I mean, that was an opposition to myself that I had to get free of.
Yeah.
It took me a long time to see that. But I will tell you, when I read that, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, when we look at Abraham next week and Isaac, there's scriptures we're going to look at that talk about when they dug wells and stuff, or with Abraham, it was Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen who were striving because they were so many. And Abraham just comes and says, look at Lot. We don't want to strive, but to quarrel. He says, we don't want to quarrel. He used the word strive. Look out about in this land. There's plenty for both of us. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. And that's where Lot chose the plush valley in which Sodom and Gomorrah were. And Abraham went up into Canaan, I believe. But there's no reason to strive. And in that picture of Abraham, you see where he knows there's enough.
You know, the definition of strive is to war, to quarrel, dispute, and fight. And we're not to do that.
In the story of Isaac, which we'll look at, every time he dug a well, the people of that land said it was theirs. And he'd dig another one, and they'd say, that's ours, too. And it was the third one, I'm pretty certain, that he dug, and nobody asked for it back. So, praise God, he had a well. But he's digging wells, and they're taking them from him, you know.
And he could have very easily just stood and fought and said, no, this is my well, you can't have it.
And he had God with him, but that was not the right way.
He wasn't. He wouldn't have been meek.
Yeah, it wouldn't have been the right thing. The servant of God, the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And that meekness is also, we know this is an attribute of love, but it is love to even want a person to turn from something that is to their detriment or destruction. In this context, it's destruction, because it says if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It's not an argument.
Okay, did you read that?
Okay, Angie wrote in, that verse shows there's no gray area about who we should be gentle and patient to. It says all men, whether they be an enemy or brother. Would that be an example of turning the other cheek? Abraham digging the wells and not fighting over them. Well, I will talk about that turning the other cheek, because I know Paul a while back talked about when they hit on the one hand, that ain't gonna knock you down. And Paul, you're here, you can write and say I'm off my rocker if I'm wrong. You turn the other, they're not gonna be able to knock you down. They can't do it. And they're not, and what you're not being knocked down from is your stand in Christ. That's where you're standing.
Yeah.
It's not you, it's Him, it's Christ. Mm-hmm. And in that you're solid. So Abraham, the thing about Abraham, and it was actually Isaac, I said that kind of wrong, but with Abraham and Lot, and Isaac and the wells, you see here where they had a knowledge that Abraham knew there was enough land for both he and Lot. They were brothers, in faith. I think Abraham was his uncle, and you saw where Isaac had a hope for a well. He knew God provided. So you want to be a jerk about it and take everything, go for it. You know, he three times and he had the well. Maybe it was even a better well. What do we know? But it was blessed because it was Isaac's.
Yeah, right,
became a better well.
Yeah.
And they were also in the context of Isaac, they were strangers in that land. It's interesting when you read the thing about Abraham, because he went into Canaan. You know, everywhere he walked was the land God was giving to Israel. Mm-hmm. Abraham did not receive it. It was 400 or more years later that they took that land. But Abraham went, and God was with him, and it was theirs when Abraham stepped on it, even though in the natural he wasn't the possessor of it.
And with the well, that him just walking away and letting him keep it, that was meekness.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. You can see how it's attached to faith.
Mm-hmm.
You can't be, these are fruits of the Spirit. They're not fruits of our flesh.
That's right.
Fruits of our flesh are all bad, period.
Yes. Very bad.
And even worse than that, right?
We got this. Probably about 9 minutes left.
Can we read this up?
Yes, Karen wants.
Passage?
Yeah.
It's in Matthew 5. 43-48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect.
A high call. So
so that kind of reminded me of meekness.
Kind of summed it up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of sums it up, doesn't it?
Yeah. Amen.
These are fruits of the Spirit, and they're there for all who believe God.
Amen.
We just have to choose Him over our natural man.
And it's a decision we have to make every day.
Yep.
And sometimes more than once a day.
It's a decision we have to make when we find we've fallen,
mm-hmm.
to stand back up.
That's right.
And Megan, when you were talking about Elijah, and he said, you know, Lord, take me. I'm no better than my fathers. Elijah had stood, and here Elijah saw himself as having fallen. That's how I've always read it.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord stood him back up.
Yeah.
Stood him back up. Didn't hold it against him. And that was when Jezebel was out to kill him. That's what I believe was the provocation. He had run for his life. And the end of that, the Lord visited him and sustained him and took care of him and sent him on his way.
Yeah. Amen.
No retribution. know anything. So, well, we'll hope to see you all next week, and thank you for joining us, and may the Lord bless you.
Good night, all of you. Good night, everyone.